Please remain standing as we continue our study of Exodus. Going back to Exodus after about a month of looking at Jesus' I am statements in the book of John. We're back to Exodus chapter 5, and we'll begin the first verse there and read through the first verse of chapter 6. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 6. If you have your pew Bible, this is on page 48. You might remember that in Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses and named himself, told Moses his name, which is I am. And Jesus quoted that as he referred back and claimed to be God throughout the New Testament. And then in chapter 4, God has commissioned Moses to go lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. So now this is the beginning of the confrontation between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. So let's pick it up. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and there we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they make in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." And therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." And the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." So they met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, our only rule for what to believe and how to live. Let us now look to him for guidance. Our Father and our King, we come before you humbly, realizing that this is your world, and it's only by your word that we can make sense of it. We've just sung that blind unbelief is sure to err and scan your work in vain. You are your own interpreter, and you will make it plain. We pray that you would do that this morning through your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In a few minutes, after we finish and as we prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a very old and well-known hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." The church has been singing this for over 1,500 years. And at the end of the first stanza, there are these words, "Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand." Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. Do we really believe that? Do we really embrace that? Do we really understand what that calls us to do? Do we understand that that is what God is calling Pharaoh to do and give in this passage? If you think of the word homage, you would, if you looked it up, you would see that in the ancient Near East, as in many parts of the world at that time, there were servants and there were masters. The servants were called vassals, and the masters The servants would make a public pledge. The suzerain were the masters. Vassals were the slaves. And the suzerains were claiming ownership of these vassals, the slaves. And so there'd be a public ceremony where these slaves would go and submit to their suzerain. They would project their loyalty, their faithfulness. And in return, these suzerains would promise to care for and protect the vassals. So we have this picture of is what homage is referring to, our full homage to demand. Now, it's fine for us as Christians to think that way about the Lord, but what about a non-Christian who happens to be the most powerful man in the world? What would he say if they came up to him, Moses and Aaron, charging that he submit to a God that he did not know? That is the picture here. The Lord eventually will show himself to be king of the world. And we play this out over many chapters and many episodes in front of Pharaoh. And so in this passage, God is calling us to serve him, despite of the circumstances around us. We're going to see this in three sections. The first section, we're going to see that doing the will of God does not mean that life will be easy for you. That's going to be verses 1 through 9. The second section, doing the will of God forces us to ask, whom will we serve? And that's going to be verses 10 through 21. And then finally, we'll give a preview of next week, and we'll see the third point, that doing the will of God does mean that he will be glorified. Might not be in our timing, but in his timing, in his way, doing the will of God means he will be glorified. So first of all, just because we're doing God's will does not mean it's going to be easy for us. That was Moses' pattern, that was Jesus' pattern, and that's our pattern as well. Now, it gets off to a good start. At the end of chapter 4, we see in verse 29 that Moses and Aaron go and they gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel, as God told them, that Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, as God told them, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people responded favorably in verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So they start off on their mission and things look like they're going great until they get an audience with Pharaoh. And this is a clash of sovereigns. We have God speaking through his servants, Aaron and Moses, clashing with a man who thinks he is the sovereign God. He was the sovereign God of Egypt. He thinks he's bigger than that. He thinks he's the God of the universe. And so this is probably happening in a public court setting. And so this is an attack of all that Pharaoh thinks he is. So verse 1, Moses and Aaron come to him and they demand that God's people are freed. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go so that they might hold a feast to me in the wilderness. This language, thus says the Lord, is no foreign term to Pharaoh. That's how they spoke when they were being emphatic, when they were being a representative of a deity. That's the way the Egyptians spoke, and so now God is speaking as the ultimate authority. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. But in verse 2, Pharaoh responds and reminds us of how the serpent responded back in the Genesis account, chapter 3, in the Garden of Eve. That Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? In other words, God's not true. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Just like Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Satan, who is represented by Pharaoh here, he's no dummy. He knows that trusting the Lord is our biggest challenge. Believing God's word to be true is the hardest thing that you and I will be faced with. And so his strategy, whether it's in the garden or through Pharaoh, is to press us and say, all right, what do you really believe? It's like when it's 4th and 8 and the defense sends a blitz. Let's see what you're made of. Hoping that the quarterback will make a mistake. So Pharaoh's strategy is Satan's strategy to press us, to force us to see what we really believe so that we can start doubting God, and he wants to stand back and watch us crack. And so the more we serve God, the more tempted we'll be to not trust him, the more tempted we'll be to discount what his word says. Our trials will become more difficult, not less, the more we walk with him. But God requires of us that we trust his word and we walk in his ways. And that's always the biggest challenge for God's people. Israel here has a problem, and it's not Pharaoh. It seems at first glance that Pharaoh is the one that's in the way. But Israel is Israel's biggest problem. Will they trust the Lord or will they trust Pharaoh? So Pharaoh isn't Israel's problem. Israel is Israel's problem. In verse 3, Pharaoh responds the way that the world typically responds when we see people walking with the Lord. The world persecutes Christians. The world makes it difficult on those who seek to follow the Lord. And so Moses and Aaron, they're surprised at the force that Pharaoh responds to them with. And so they start begging the king. They start begging the king. And they take a plan B approach. The Old Testament or the ancient Near East, especially the Egyptian writings, they show many times where people have taken treks, taken pilgrimages to go out and worship for a few days. Some of you old timers, if you're over 50 like me, you might remember a kicker for the Giants and the Redskins in the 80s called Ali Haji Sheik. Remember him? Well, Ali Haj is the Egyptian phrase for the one who takes a pilgrimage. That's what he's named after. They took a pilgrimage. And so these are familiar terms to Moses, Aaron, and also Pharaoh. So it's not like they're asking Pharaoh to do something he's never been aware of before. No, this is commonly done in Egypt at this time. But Pharaoh responds emphatically, "I will not let your people go. I will not let your people go." In verses 6 through 9, Pharaoh comes up with a plan to discourage Moses and Aaron and to make them a less credible leader for their people. They decide, hey, we'll keep the quota of bricks that the slaves are making. We'll keep that the same, but we're not going to do them the favor of providing straw for them. We'll make them not only make the same number of bricks, but we'll also make them come up with their own straw. I asked a ceramic engineer about this one time. I said, what's the point of straw when you're making bricks back then? He said, straw sucks the water out from the middle of the bricks so the bricks dry evenly and they don't break as often. They say probably twice or three times as many bricks dry without straws as with straws. So if you want to make somebody crazy, you demand they make the same number of unbroken bricks, but you take away the straw. And so that's going on. So they stop supplying the straw. They can only come up with stubble that we read about, but yet their workload remains the same. If you see in verse 4, 5, 8, 9, 11, 18, all of these verses, it's work, 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 work. The only reason you want to go worship is not, as he understands it, that it should be a normal thing for them to want to go worship. But he doesn't say that. He says, you are wanting to go out and worship because you are lazy. You are lazy, lazy, lazy. You're idle. You have to work, work, work. Now, excuse me, but it seems to me that worship is hard work. I mean, that's why it's so difficult for us to read our Bibles. It's so difficult for us to pray. It's so difficult for us to get involved in church. Worship is hard work. It's just a different kind of work. But isn't it funny that the leader of this country, the strongest, most powerful man in the world, is all about work, 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 just the same way the world is with us. We've got to work, 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 work. We can't rest. And Jesus says, no, I am the refuge. I am the one that you come to. I have done all the work you need to do as we think about salvation. It's Jesus' work that is done for us. It's not our own work. So we can rest from the strain of trying to please a master that is all-powerful and all-perfect, because he has done the work for us. And we can rest knowing that a reasonable week's work is plenty enough to please him. We don't have to fall into the world's trap of work, work, work. So verse 9 sums up Pharaoh's goals, sums up what he's trying to do when it says, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to, quote, lying words. Don't forget Satan's strategy. Don't forget what he's trying to do here. He's trying to get us to doubt God, whether it's Moses and Aaron, whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, or whether it's you and me, as we go through this fallen world trying to make sense of what is going on. We are never to judge the Lord's thoughts of us, the Lord's evaluation of our faithfulness, by the immediate circumstances that happen when we're following him. When we are following the Lord, it should not surprise us that things get tougher, that trials get harder. It should be what we would expect. It should not surprise us when the circumstances around us force us into even more of a commitment to follow the Lord. It's kind of like those of you who play fantasy football. If you have the option of starting Drew Brees at quarterback or some unknown substitute rookie second string quarterback, you always select Drew Brees. It's always the right thing to do. Whether he throws 5 interceptions and this unknown guy throws for 5 touchdowns or not, that does not mean you made the wrong decision. In the serious, in more serious, much more important way, that the Lord's evaluation of whether we are faithful or not should not depend on the circumstances that result from what we're doing. So doing the will of God means that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. So because of that, doing the will of God forces us to ask the question, whom will we serve? We see that in verses 10 through 21. Whom will we serve? Look ahead to verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." What's happening? We see two groups of people mentioned here. We see taskmasters and foremen. The taskmasters are Egyptian, and their job is to respond to Pharaoh and to make sure that his orders and decrees are carried out. Those are the Egyptian taskmasters. The Hebrew foremen are directly accountable for what the Hebrews do. And so they are the ones that are reporting to Pharaoh. They are the ones who are whipped when there's not enough production done. So Pharaoh's plan is, if you can demoralize the Hebrew foremen, then that is the quickest way to demoralize the Hebrew slaves. And so he goes after the foremen, and he punishes them because, surprise, surprise, they're not able to keep up with the quota level. So these Hebrew foremen are getting whipped, and so they are being beaten by the taskmasters. And who do they cry out to? Do they cry out to the Lord, their God, like they did back in Exodus chapter 2? No, they cry out to Pharaoh. They're not trusting in God right now. They're trusting in Pharaoh. And so they cry out, "Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people." They call themselves Pharaoh's servants. They're not serving the king. They're serving the king. They're not serving the Lord. They don't look at themselves as the Lord's servants. They look at themselves as Pharaoh's servants. In verse 15, they're crying out not to the Lord, but to Pharaoh. The Lord wants us to cry out to him, not whoever is the one that's causing our problems. The Lord wants our devotion, our loyalty. The Lord wants to be our refuge in times of despair and strength. But his reply, the Pharaoh, is, "You go out and work, 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 because you cannot be lazy." False gods are unforgiving taskmasters. False gods, whether they be these people in Egypt, whether they be a peer pressure level you're trying to achieve, whether it's the god of money, whether it's the god of possessions, it forces us to work, work, work. We pay a heavy toll if we are serving something other than the Lord himself. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. So what's it going to be? Notice Pharaoh's command in verse 16. "Go serve me. Go serve me." So Pharaoh is trying to take the place of the Lord. Who is it that we're going to serve, Pharaoh or God? That great theologian Bob Dylan said, "You're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but we're going to serve somebody." And these Israelite foremen are crying out to Pharaoh for help. Verses 19 through 21, the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks your daily task has each day." And they met Moses and Aaron, and they confronted them, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh." Who were these foremen trying to please? God or Pharaoh? They're worried about what Pharaoh thinks of them, not about what God thinks of them. And that is the recipe for disaster in your life and in my life, is worrying about what other people think of us. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks of us than what Pharaoh thinks of us. So doing the will of God does not mean it's going to be easy for us. Oftentimes it means it's going to be harder for us. And then doing the God of will forces us to ask, whom will we serve? As we see these trials and temptations bombarding us, it forces us to make the decision. Who is it that we're going to trust? So finally, we're going to see that doing the will of God does mean that he ultimately will be glorified in his way and in his timing. Look at how God responds to Moses. And Moses and Aaron go and they charge God at the end of verse chapter 5. And they say, what are you doing? It's not how it was supposed to go down. And God comforts them. He's patient with them. And he says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his hand, of this land. Brothers and sisters, where do you stand today? There are only two options. We can stand with Moses, who is trusting the Lord in spite of all the things that are going on around him. Or we can be like Pharaoh, who is shaking his fist, not giving God full homage, but giving homage to himself. Those are the only two options. Where do we stand this morning? Where do we stand? Now, Moses, as we see at the end of chapter 5, is not always steady. His faith wavers, as does ours. He gives us great hope that we can be a knucklehead like he is a knucklehead. God has already told him that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. What makes Moses think it's going to be easy? In chapter 4, verse 28, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He won't let you go. Verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will not let the people go. But Moses can be a knucklehead just like we can be a knucklehead. But his desire is to give God his full homage. Is that your desire? Or are you like Pharaoh, who says, I don't want any part of this. I am my own God. I am the God of the universe. As we struggle remembering God's faithfulness, as Moses is struggling here at the end of chapter 5, as he accuses God, we've got to ask ourselves, have we forgotten God's goodness? Have we forgotten what God does for us on the cross? Have we forgotten that what people intend for evil, God intends for good? Have we forgotten that God is working out all things for his glory and for our benefit? Have we forgotten that the judge of the world will do right? Have we forgotten that the fact that he sent his son to die for us, he's not going to leave us hanging? So no matter how bad it gets, even to the point where we, like Moses, start wondering, what are you doing, O God? We need to remember that our house is built on the solid rock, and the storms of life will come, and the waters will rise, but the house that's built on the rock will stand. What is your house? What is your life built upon? The rock of God's word or the sands of the world? Let's pray together. Our Father and our King, as we think about who you are and how you work in this world, we know that you will glorify yourself ultimately. And ours is not to ask how and why and when, but ours is to follow and give you full homage, full submission to who you are and what you're calling us to do despite the circumstances. So, Father, we pray that you would give us faith. Give us faith to hang in there when times get rough and when you call us to call upon you. And, Father, if there's anyone in here who does not know you, we pray that you would give them saving faith so that we could, for the first time, cry out to you to forgive us of our sins and to help us walk in your way. So, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of your greatness and your goodness, that you are not a harsh taskmaster, but that you are a good master who loves us and has our best interest in mind. We pray all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.